this morning. And I'm calling this message, The Crushing. The Crushing. And we think of Easter season, and we've just celebrated the resurrection. That's something we need to celebrate with how we live every day. It's not something we just come to the Easter season and say, wow, you know, okay, now today or this week we focus on the suffering of the cross, and then we focus on the resurrection and the power of the resurrection and new life. But it's something that we need to focus on every day and live it out, walk it out with joy and victory and triumph. But all week long, these words have been coming from Isaiah 53 over and over to my mind. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Isaiah 53. And I'd like to read this whole chapter. Doesn't take long. But let me read it. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You can follow along. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground." Isn't that what Jesus did? He was in God's presence. From before creation, for all of eternity, Jesus was always there. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, speaking of his earthly appearance. Nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, and his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but was buried like a criminal, and he was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him, hard to imagine, and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier, because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. God's word. Ancient, eternal, and for right now. God's word for us today. The crushing. This is a picture of Jesus and exactly what he went through in a mock trial. But even before the cross, all of the things that he endured, all of the testings, right out, you know, from getting into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan himself and enduring under that those temptations, being strong. Because he knew who he was. He knew whose he was. He knew what was in him. He knew that what was in him was stronger than what was in the world around him. He didn't cave in. And yet there was a point at which he submitted himself to the crushing of God. because God knew that in order for us to experience life to the full, sin would have to be crushed and annihilated so that we wouldn't have to bear the pressure and the weight and the death, the eternal death that sin brings to us. He took care of that in Jesus. He did away with it, but it cost Jesus everything, humanly speaking. This to me is amazing. In verse 5 in particular, the contrast here, he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of these things, all of these very difficult things, he endured and allowed to happen to him. But out of that crushing, out of that difficult time, out of those times of anguish that we cannot fully understand, in part, many here perhaps have experienced deep suffering of one kind or another. I'm sure that if I would ask, all of us would raise our hands and say, I've suffered. There's been difficulties. There have been challenges. There have been tragedies. There have been frustrations and disappointments, misunderstandings. Personally, marriage, family, business, neighborhood, all these things. And sometimes we inflict that on other people. Sometimes we know it, and sometimes we don't. I was someone who inflicted something on someone this last week. I was doing what I thought was a noble deed. I was cutting a tree down in our backyard. And you can make up the rest in your own minds. I did it pretty good. Hooked up our quad at one end of the yard and took the winch and winched it up there, and there were three main big branches coming off the main trunk. And of course, the first two came down really good. The first I did by myself, because I usually don't want anybody around if I'm doing something like that. But our son Nick was still home, so I said, hey, Nick, would you come out and give me a hand with the rest of this? Besides, I had to wait till he was up at the crack of noon anyways. He's a good guy. So he helped me with that one, and then I shinnied up the tree the last time, and I was hooking that stuff up on the other main branch. And he kept asking me, Dad, are you sure that's a good idea for this one? And I'm thinking, you saw your dad do the first two. Why'd he even question me? And I said, no, it's fine, it's fine. It's going to come the right way. But I did something a little bit different, just a little bit different. I notched it in the front where I probably shouldn't have. And so when the tension started coming on and I started coming with the saw from the back end, yeah, it was supposed to go like this, like all the others. But because there was this other notch now, there wasn't enough stuff there to keep it there until it started going over. And so it instead got pulled out from the bottom and went like this. And so a whole bunch of these big branches went over the fence, over the sidewalk, and onto someone's car. I don't know who that someone is. And so I think Nick was thinking to himself, I knew it, Dad. I knew it, Dad. I knew it, Dad. I should have listened. Anyways, it was an unintentional thing. I didn't mean to inflict whatever may have happened to that car. I went and I checked it after we pried the branches off. And there was very minor stuff there. Probably a little waxing with just all that stuff's gone. Nonetheless, you mess up, you fess up. I wrote a note, left it on the windshield with my neighbor's address on it. That's the way you do that. Got to teach my boys the right way, right? No, I put my name and my phone number and my address. And I said, if there's anything that you see that needs repairing, please let me know. I haven't heard anything yet, so maybe they're okay. Anyways, stuff happens. The crushing happens. And most of the time, when that happens to us or in our sphere of close relationships, we try very quickly to get remedy and get it over with and get it done with so that we can move on. Because none of us enjoy and appreciate those times where there's pressure and tension, where there's suffering and struggling. At least I don't. I want to get it done quick. And so, yet when we read about Isaiah's prophetic look at what our Savior would do for us, we see that it was deep. And I think from the time that Jesus really began to understand what his life would entail, he had knowledge and understanding that that was coming. And so most of his adolescent life and his adult life was likely spent in view of what was going to take place. How do you live like that? How do you balance just getting on with life when you know that there's going to be struggling and suffering? How do you do it now in your life when there's struggling and suffering and tension? And yet you have to get up and go to work the next day. Or you have to get up in the next day and do something that you've promised someone that you'll do. When you've got other things, the pressures of life bearing down on you, the crushing. What about your suffering? What about your setbacks? How have you navigated through those times? How have you come to those times and invited the God who was already crushed for us? How do we invite him into our life, into our world? How do we invite him into our crushing, into our pressurized life situations? How do we do that? It's not easy, especially when there's a lot of pain, whether it be physical or emotional. It's not easy in the moment or in the day, or sometimes in the case of long-term chronic pain. That can become overpowering. Second Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul gives us some encouraging words. Some encouraging thoughts about who we are, about who we really are, our vulnerabilities. He says, we're clay vessels. We're clay vessels. Clay vessels, well, clay is susceptible. Unless clay is kept absolutely dry, if it's exposed to moisture, set out in the rain, eventually that clay will begin to dissolve a bit at a time. Might not be noticeable at first, but after a while, suddenly there's not much left. And then it's not useful any longer. Or sometimes just light jarring with clay can crack it or break it altogether. And I think that's a picture of us. We're pretty fragile. We're pretty fragile as people, as human beings. Even all the toughness we can muster, we look after ourselves, we exercise, we lift the weights, we work out, we run, we learn, we grow with our intellect, we do all kinds of things that we can do to buttress up ourselves and make us fit and ready for the onslaught of stuff in the world. And then we get out there to divide and conquer and possess and build and grow something. But you know what happens? Things happen. All of a sudden, there is a setback of some kind. Our health gets in the way. Something gives out, and we're not as strong as we used to be. Physically, something gives out emotionally. The pressures can get at us, and suddenly we find that we don't any longer have the stamina emotionally to endure much more of what might be going on. So how do we respond? How do we manage? How do we function in those times? There was a time a few years ago when I was very fragile, I learned. And most of you know that story, how I ended up with a fractured neck, a fractured vertebrae. And it was during that time when I was wearing a halo for 3 months, had this, not one of these. That's always bright and shiny. But the other kind, where these rods come up and there's a circle thing here, and then it's attached to your head via titanium screws. That's why I have these little dimples here, by the way, if you're ever wondering. These cute little dimples that are up here. They're supposed to be down here, but I've got them up here. It was not long after I received that halo and I was at home and trying to adjust to a very weak upper body now, and pain in my neck still, and pain other places in my body. I had home care coming in at the initial stage, I think it was almost every day or two or three times a week, to look after other scrapes from the accident. And then we received news. I'm not going to get into the details, but news of one of the individuals in our family who was going through an exceedingly difficult personal time. And both Terry and I were feeling there was such a heaviness. When something is going on in one of your kids' lives, and they talk about it, and it's devastating. And there I was. I was weak. I was vulnerable. I was in pain myself. And I did, in that moment, what the only thing that made sense to me. I found my guitar in the house, and I picked it up. And Terry came and sat beside me. And I put some worship songs on the floor. And we started worshiping the Lord. And that was a very difficult time for us. But it was just coming before God in humility and saying, God, we haven't got this all figured out. And now one of our own is going through a very, very heavy time. And we can't be there because he's in another city. But all we know to do right now is to praise you and to worship you. And I know we had tears streaming down our faces. And I was in a lot of pain, especially after I put the guitar down, because I had to actually contort my body a little bit because of this thing, apparatus I was wearing. But it was worth that little bit of pain in order to be able to worship the way that made sense to me and to Terry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's some really good news here for us. The Apostle Paul tells us who we are and what we're like and who God is and what he is like in those times of testing. And chapter 4, beginning of verse 8, it says, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed." We don't have to be. We're pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. You know, I got thinking of what Jenna was saying this morning, a few minutes ago, about that accident that she had with the rollover. Got her little baby with her, buckled safely in a car seat, and she's driving. The car rolls over. In those instances, I know that there are other times when things are tragic. But in that instance, what I see is, and what the Lord showed her, God was thinking about her. He was there with her. You know something? When we go through those times in life where we feel like we're being pressed from every side, challenged, suffering, whatever the case is, what's on the inside is going to make the difference. In that car with Jenna was the presence of Christ, the Holy Spirit, God Himself. When there's enough of Him on the inside, when something comes from the outside, it can't crush you. You will not be crushed. You will feel like it momentarily, but it doesn't have to do you in. When you're pressured up on the inside with the presence of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and His truth, the Word of God, stuff can come at us and bang against us and challenge us and accuse us and everything else. But what's on the inside will bear us up, pressure us up, and maintain our presence with Him through anything that can come against us. Remember, greater is He who is in you than he that is in the world. That's why it's so important for us to maintain that connection with the Lord, to keep close to the Father, to keep close to Him, to keep our prayer life active and alive. I know what it's like when we let that go. There's times when we think we're just so busy, we can't do this. Or we're mad at God for a little while because something has happened, and so we just sort of put that on the burner. We become more and more susceptible. And if there's less and less of our awareness of God in our lives about His goodness and His faithfulness and His kindness and His forgiveness and His mercy, when those tough times come, there's a greater chance that we can be crushed underneath those things. We are perplexed, Paul says, but we're not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. It's okay to get knocked down once in a while. Life comes pretty hard sometimes. You ever been knocked off your feet? It doesn't feel good. Sometimes it's because somebody pulled the chair out when you were going to sit down. I've had that happen to me. It nearly did me in for quite a while. If you land on your tailbone on cement, it's not fun. Life is like that sometimes. When a loved one passes away, either expectantly or suddenly, it's like someone pulls a rug out from under you. We get knocked down. That happens in life, but we're never abandoned by God. He does not stand back and point and laugh. Wasn't that funny? Look at him, he's in pain now. That's hilarious. The enemy thinks it's funny. God pulls us close. By the way, just this last week, Terry and I had the privilege of going up to Calgary with some of the folks responsible for the Champion Center. And we visited with a number of people at the Mustard Seed in Calgary with the leadership of that organization. They took us all over Calgary and showed us the various things that they do there. But at one of the junctures, we were allowed to sit in on about half an hour or so. They bring in people from time to time to help build up their team of leadership, be they volunteers or paid staff. And they brought in a gal who shared her life story with the group there. And she shared an amazing testimony of God's presence in her life during some pretty tough times. And I don't have my notes. I wasn't going to say this, and so my mind just doesn't remember what she said now. other than she went through some very difficult times in her own life. As a believer, where it was like she couldn't stand up under certain things. And yet eventually God brought the right people along to help walk through these times with her. And I'll tell you something. She's an individual I would love to have come down here sometime. And maybe she's already been at an event where she's spoken to some of you somewhere along the line at a women's retreat perhaps. She'd be good for any crowd. Extremely, extremely encouraging. But part of that time was a sense of that's what that organization does. They bring resources and people into people's time to build them up, fill them up. Because at the Mustard Seed, they deal with a lot of difficult and challenging situations and people, homelessness and whatnot, all the time. And you can tell that they've been well looked after. Because everybody we met with that organization, whether they're a top paid CEO or a volunteer who just gives time, every one of them that we met had such enthusiasm and passion for the ministry that they were involved with. Just passion and kindness and love written all over them. There was substance there. And that's what God promises us. We're fragile people, but God places the substance of His presence, His Spirit, and His Word in our hearts and our lives so that when we get knocked down, we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus. Sometimes we don't feel that here in this part of the world, but I'll tell you what. There's people in Medicine Hat who have had their lives threatened because of their testimony for Jesus Christ, and it's happened here in Medicine Hat. Because they dare to live the life that Christ has them live and to testify lovingly and kindly and passionately. And when certain individuals with certain mindsets see them and threaten their life, that's not an isolated situation in this city. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, "I believed in God, so I spoke." We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to Himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That's why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. There's such a difference between the struggling and the suffering that we have in this life, even if it's intense and it's prolonged. Compared to eternity, compared to what that suffering in and of itself, if it's placed in God's hands, might actually produce. All of your stresses and pressures and conflicts and being knocked around and knocked down can have a greater meaning and a greater purpose and produce amazing fruit. We all know that it takes crushing and time, a prolonged period of time, for winemakers to craft good wine. It's quite a process, if you've ever studied it. Even just making grape juice. Forget the fermentation process, that's something altogether different. But it's a process. Because there's change under pressure and over time. We love our diamonds. I used to have 3 little diamonds in this ring. Now I'm down to 2. But they're so tiny, I'm not going to worry about getting it replaced. It doesn't mean I love you any less, honey. It just makes me appreciate you more. But a diamond, whether big or small, is the product of pressure and time. And yet they become priceless gems. I'm going to read you something out of a book entitled The Spirituality of Wine by Gisela Kreglinger, who is a theologian, grew up in Germany in a Lutheran church, and her family background for generations was winemaking. So they had vineyards, and as a young girl growing up, that's what she knew. She knew the process of making wine. It was all the hard work, a family-run vineyard, all the work, gathering the grapes, tending the grapes, tending the vines, crushing the grapes, taking them through the process, all of the people that worked there, all of the challenges and difficulties, the logistics of things going wrong sometimes and having to keep working at it in order to produce a good wine. And there are many, many people who, they're great believers. I know some people struggle with wine, and that's not the point here this morning. The point is this process that I'm wanting to talk about this morning. And so she says, speaking about her early life, "I learned early that somehow our lives, the work that we do at the winery, and our lives of faith belong together. In the autumn, my mother would always cut the most beautiful branches with thick, ripe grape clusters from the vines and decorate the church altar for our annual harvest Thanksgiving service. But it was only at my confirmation, when I was 14 years old, that I began to glimpse something about the life of faith that haunts me to this day. Like baptisms and weddings, confirmations are very important in our family, and we celebrate them in grand style. My family invited all of our relatives to witness me affirm my faith and celebrate with us as a family. I had spent 2 years in confirmation classes, during which I memorized the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and Psalm 23, and I received my very own Bible verse to accompany me through life. Pastor Walls taught us about the Lord's Supper, the sacrament that we would receive for the first time. I was nervous because I had to speak in front of the whole church, then endure a question and answer session, and finally partake of the Lord's Supper for the first time in my life. Pastor Walls taught that when we take the Lord's Supper, we remember and receive the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. I concluded from what I had learned that this was between God and me. But when the chalice came and I took a sip of the wine, it suddenly struck me that what I was drinking was the wine my family had made." She had tasted her family's wine. As a kid, she knew what it tasted like. The smell of the wine was so familiar, the taste so fresh and crisp, that it smelled and tasted like home. I remembered how much had gone into crafting this wine. I thought about all the people who worked for us, their lives and sorrows, and our lives and sorrows. I thought about the fields and vineyards, the sun and the rain, and our daily listening to the weather forecasts. During mealtimes, my parents would always talk about the weather and how it would affect our lives in the winery. Would there be late spring frost that would freeze the buds and the vines? Would there be enough sun and rain? What if it hailed in the autumn and destroyed the grape clusters? When should we begin to harvest? I thought about all the family fights and generational tensions between my grandmother and my parents, and between my parents and us children. Life is so full and complex, so beautiful and yet so difficult. I had a little epiphany as I took my first sip from that chalice. Could it be that God wanted to redeem not only my life, but also all the hustle and bustle that life on the winery brings? We work so hard to make a living from growing vines and crafting wine. Could it be that God cared about it and perhaps was even involved in it? This idea is not quite what I had learned in my confirmation classes over the past 2 years, but was it not true? Had Jesus not made wine as well? My questions about who God is and how he might or might not be involved in our lives is something that never left me. And so on. But she describes how taking that wine, recognizing this was the wine that was purchased by the church from their winery. She knew it. She knew everything that went into it. All the sweat and toil, all the joys, all the struggles, all the stuff. And now it's part of representing Christ's blood and sacrifice for her. God gave meaning to all of it in putting it inside the grape, and then she took that grape after it had been crushed and processed and put it into her own mouth and swallowed it and recognized that Christ is in all of that. When we take our suffering, as difficult as it is, God is in it. When we rush past the hard stuff, we minimize the maturing process that can take place in our lives. Unless we submit it to God and ask for his presence to be in it so that we learn from it and we see his strength and power and grace and kindness and help in the midst of the difficult things. Occasionally, we sing this song, New Wine. And that's a great song. I love the words. The first time I heard it, I just felt like weeping. Because there have been difficulties and challenges in life. There have been times when I felt like I'm being crushed here. And yet, I've been learning the process. Haven't always got it perfected. But God does remind me, okay, you're feeling the squeeze? You're feeling crushed? Guess what? I'm right with you. And the more you lean on me, the more I will flex my muscles. Even though you're feeling it, you will not be crushed because I've already been crushed for you. In the crushing and the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. So I yield to you and to your careful hand. I don't think those soldiers were very careful when they nailed Jesus to the cross. And I don't think you and I are very careful when we forget ourselves and mess up. But in that whole process, God proves himself careful when we submit our crushing to him. And out the other side, there's the potential for something sweet and wonderful, exquisite, flavorful, beautiful, valuable and powerful if we just let him into the stuff of our life. I'm going to try this in closing. I haven't played my guitar for a long time. I'm going to borrow your guitar if that's okay. This is a song, maybe some of you have heard it. I heard this a long time ago. Anybody ever heard of Jamie Owens Collins? Anybody? How about the Jesus people, the Jesus movement, back in the late 60s and early to middle 70s? Anyways. Maybe this is a day, or maybe you're going through a season where, you know, the rain is coming down pretty hard. We don't like the rain. Sometimes we've been asking and praying for rain, and we've got some rain and some snow. Sometimes it gets heavy on the branches and breaks branches, right? And it can be tough. And yet, the hard times, this song is called Hard Times. Is the rain falling from the sky keeping you from singing? Is the tear falling from your eye 'cause the wind is stinging? Well, don't you fret now, child, don't you worry. The rain's to help you grow, so don't try to hurry the storm along. Hard times make you strong. Don't you know a seed could never grow if there were never showers? And though the rain might bring a little pain, just look at all the flowers. Well, don't you fret now, child, don't you worry. The rain's to help you grow, so don't try to hurry the storm along. The hard times make you strong. I know how long a day can seem when storm clouds hide his face. And if the rain dissolves your dreams, just remember his amazing grace. Well, don't you know the sun is always there, even when the rains fall? Don't you know the sun will always care when he hears your voice call? Well, don't you fret now, child, don't you worry. The rain's to help you grow, so don't try to hurry the storm along. The hard times make you strong. Can we all stand together as we close today? Father, I pray for each one of us today as we go through this life, as we go through this week. We thank you for the weight of the snow and the rain that's come down. We thank you, Father, for the faithfulness of answering our hearts' cries and our prayers. And Father, we lift up our hearts to you today. And I pray for any heart here today that seems overburdened, overpressed, overstressed. Father, I pray for any life, any person, whether it's with a physical illness, whether it's with an emotional challenge, whether it's a relational difficulty, whether it's a problem of resources not coming fast enough, whether it's a loss of some kind or just a bad experience of some kind, whether it's an addiction of some kind or whether it's some other kind of a loss or challenge or difficulty. And it seems like just one more thing is not going to just knock a person down, but will crush. Father, I claim the words of the scriptures this morning that we may be in those experiences, but we are not abandoned. And we say today that your presence is in us. And for those here today who may feel that they're just about deflated, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit in them that they will sense a renewal and a resurgence of hope. Even just as Jenna shared a word of hope for a gal going through a pregnancy and a delivery, and she needed that word, I pray that that sense of hope would bring help. Father, I also pray for us as we go through those times, that we will recognize your presence and your goodness in spite of the difficulties. And I pray that you will help us to turn those things back to you so that we realize the benefit of those difficult times. That it is a refining process often, or can be, if we submit them to you. And as hard as it is sometimes, we just want to get it over with. Father, I pray that we will have the courage to submit those things to you and ask for your mind and your heart, your wisdom in all of these things in life. I pray that any of those tough things that we have gone through that maybe we're still bitter about, or those things that we're going through right now, Lord, I pray that you would help us in days ahead to realize the finished product being reshaped, redirected, being built up, matured, that beauty will come from ashes, that strength will come from weakness, and that ultimately through these things, the death that's going on in us, that people would see the life of Christ in us. And we need help for that. We cannot do that without your touch, without your breath in our lives. So, Father, be glorified in our lives. And help us to submit ourselves to you today. And for the rest of this week, as we come to next week, and the week after that, and the week after that, Lord, I pray that we would lean on one another, that we would be good to one another, that we would be kind to one another, that we would bless one another, lift each other up, and encourage each other as we all turn our attention to you and to live for you, for your glory. Bless us so that we can be used of you to show the world how good you are in these vessels that are made of clay, but that you reside within. Be large within us, Lord. Be strong within us. And lead us and guide us. And we say today again, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, we love you. We love you. We bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.